Good evening and welcome once again. This is my third conference here at Greenwood Hills and one of the most precious. Since this is my final ministry session, I'd like to express my appreciation for the faithful attendance and for the encouragement given to Brother Lai and myself during this past week. We've enjoyed the royal fellowship and we'll leave again with priceless memories of these days spent together. And it's been particularly enjoyable to see the young folks coming out night after night and encouraging us older folks who labor for the Lord Jesus. We've been considering himself again, that great servant of God, J.G. Bellett of the North of Ireland, he being dead yet speaketh. And those words have gripped our souls this past week. Lying on his deathbed, tears coursing down his cheeks, he said, "My precious Lord Jesus," and turning to a loved one by his bedside, he said, "They speak of crowns, but I have himself, himself, himself." Our first meeting together, we looked at him, listening to him, "Whatsoever he said unto you, do it." The words of the mother of the Lord Jesus. Knowing him, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And then loving him, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" Tonight the subject is looking for him. Shall we turn, please, to the book of the Revelation, Chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Reading verse 4. "John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." The Lord will bless to us this priceless reading from his precious word, looking for him. This morning we were privileged to look at the third chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians. Paul said, "Your citizenship is in heaven, from whence you look for the Savior, who shall change this vile body and fashion it like unto his body of glory." Looking for him. Paul writes to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Prior to the days of radio, a Scottish fishing fleet went out into the North Sea. Very, very stormy waters, cold North Sea. A gale developed, and for several days, mountainous seas, inasmuch as the loved ones back on the shore despaired if they would ever see their loved ones again. But they rode out the storm, and finally they were returning to port. Those on the shore saw some dots on the horizon. It was the return of the fishing fleet. News got around the village that they were coming home, and they gathered by the hundreds to welcome the fishing fleet home. The first vessel coming in, the captain picked up his telescope and he scanned the faces of those on the wharf. With great delight he said, "Ah, there's my genie. God bless thee also." The helmsman said, "Do you see my Mary?" He scanned the faces. No signs of Mary. He was disappointed. They tied up alongside, and the helmsman headed for his home up the cobbled side streets. He looked in the window, and there was his wife busy with a loom, and she was working. As he went in the door, she said to him, "Dear, I've been waiting for you." He says, "My dear, the captain's wife was watching and waiting." Most of us are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus, but are we watching with expectation that even this very night he might come to take us to be forever with himself? Over these 22 chapters of the Revelation, you could almost write the word Maranatha. Behold, he cometh. There are 7 specific references to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of the Revelation. This one here, behold, he cometh in clouds. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming as a conqueror, and that will be our subject this evening as we look into chapter 1, the conqueror. The second reference is in chapter 2, verse 25. He addresses the church at Thyatira. In that church there was a woman called Jezebel, and she was in control of the church at Thyatira. Probably an occultic medium, an apostate. She was encouraging immorality. And the Lord Jesus Christ had a message for some in Thyatira. He said to some in Thyatira, he had no message for the ungodly, but he had a message for those in Thyatira. And this is what he says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto him, unto the end to him, will I give power over the nations." But he said that he would not bring any further burden upon them. And he says, "Hold fast till I come." There we see him as the controller. All things under his control. The third reference is found in chapter 3, verse 3, where we see him as the challenger. And this was to the church at Sardis. He says, "If thou shalt not hold fast and repent," he says, "I will come on thee as a thief in the night." And so he would challenge us tonight to be alert and to look with expectation, the tiptoe of expectation, so that when he doth appear, we shall have his confidence that we won't be ashamed before him at his coming. The challenger. Then he addresses the church of Philadelphia, the fourth reference to his coming. He says, "Behold, I come quickly, let no man take thy crown." The constrainer. But the last three are found in the 22nd chapter of the Revelation. The conqueror, the controller, the challenger, the constrainer. But in Revelation 22 verse 7, we see him as the comforter. "Behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this book." One of the many blessed beatitudes in the Revelation. And then in verse 12, we see him as the compensator. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." But finally, we are directed to the culminator. "Surely, I come quickly." No longer is it the blessings, no longer the reward, the crown. And as Bellet says, they speak of crowns. But I have himself. And the last picture we have of our blessed Lord in relation to his coming is that we should be occupied with himself. Now tonight, briefly, I would like to look with you at this verse in particular. "Behold, he cometh in clouds, and every eye shall see him, the also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." The first time John ever heard that word, "Behold," he was arrested on the banks of the Jordan. When the Lord walked in solitary grandeur and in unparalleled dignity, John seeing Jesus as he walked said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And both John and Andrew were fascinated with the walk of the stranger from Galilee, who was the Son of God. They left John the Baptist, and they spent the night with the Lord Jesus on the hills of Judea. That was the first time he ever heard the word behold, at the commencement of the Lord's ministry. But here it's the consummation. And this word, what a refreshing word that would be. Look intently. Behold, he cometh in clouds. Tonight we want to look with you at the man who is coming, and the manner of his coming, and the motive of his coming. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ must come. He must come because of biblical inerrancy. His first coming was predicted for 4,000 years. The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. God would raise up a prophet like Moses. And right through the major and the minor prophets, they said he was coming. Micah said, And now Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be the least among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be the ruler of the people. 4,000 years of prophecy, and finally he came. Likewise, the Lord's second coming will be a reality because of biblical inerrancy. From Matthew to Revelation, we are told that Jesus Christ is coming back again. And he must come because of moral degeneracy. As it was in the days of Noah, the Lord said, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Lot and in the days of Noah, there was a disrespect for the messenger. There was a disinterest in the message. And there was a diabolical display of evil. These days are upon us. As it was, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And he must come because of personal relevancy. John chapter 14, he says, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. David Livingstone was asked, upon what was he depending on for eternity? He said, I depend upon the words of that honorable gentleman who said, if I go, I will come again. The great Harry Moorhouse, an outstanding English evangelist, that met D.L. Moody in England, and Moody brought him back to Chicago, just a lad in his 20s. And Moody said to the elders of the church, Feel him out. I'm going on for a week's ministry. Feel him out. If it works out the first night, give him the second night. So the first night he preached in John 3:16. They were overwhelmed with the ministry of this young lad. So they gave him a second night. And Monday night, he speaks from John 3:16. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, John 3:16. Moody comes back, he says to his wife, How is the young Englishman doing? She says, I never heard such preaching. Wives sometimes have a way of deflating the ego of our husbands. And that night, Moody sat under the ministry of Harry Moorhouse. And Harry Moorhouse became known as the man that changed the man, that changed the world. Moody's ministry took on a new dimension as he spoke more about the love of God than he'd ever done before. So Harry Moorhouse went to visit an old sister in the hospital. And of course he tried to comfort her. And he said, you know, the best verse in all the Bible is found in John 14, where the Lord speaks, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, isn't that wonderful? Ah, said the old lady, Harry, the next part is more wonderful. That where I am, there you may be also.
wonderful to be occupied with a place, but far better to be occupied with a person. He must come because of personal relevance. But he also must come because of political expediency. This world is in a mess. And there's only one person who can bring it back into a great avenue of dignity and glory for our great God. Winston Churchill said in 1946 that the governments of the nations had lost their ability to rule. I wonder what Winston Churchill would think of 1990. But thank God there's a man coming who will take up the reins of government. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore. The moon shall wax and wane no more. And he will come, and he will reign in righteousness, and straighten out this poor old world, and bring it into alignment with the thinking of our great God. Behold, he cometh in clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, who is the man that is coming? We are told here that he is the faithful witness. That he is the first begotten from the dead. That he is a prince above the kings of the earth. That's the man who is coming. The faithful witness, that takes us into the past. The first begotten from the dead, that takes us into the present. And the prince above the kings of the earth, that takes us into the future. The faithful witness, as we look into the past, we see him as the redeeming Savior. As the first begotten from the dead, we see him as the risen supplicator. And as the prince above the kings of the earth, we see him as the royal sovereign, the prophet, the priest, and the potentate. That's the man who is coming. He is the faithful witness. And he came to this earth as the prophet. He was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, to liberate the captive, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And the one who is coming was the faithful witness, and he brought a message of hope to a world that was perishing in their sins. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth in him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Wonderful friend, to know the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior, to be in possession of everlasting life. On two occasions, speaking on the Lord's coming in Spanish Wells in the Bahamas 18 months ago, because of some confusion about the Lord was supposed to come on a certain day in 1988. But he didn't come that day, but I took up that night, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And every light in the building went out. And a boy came to Christ that night named Braven Pinder. Just in February this year, I told about Braven Pinder getting saved when the lights went out in the Gospel Hall in Rexdale in Toronto. I just got a scripture out about the Lord's coming, different scripture from this, and would you believe it? Every light went out in Toronto. And they were out for about 15 minutes. There was no windows because of the aircraft going into the international airport. And you couldn't even see an eyeball. You could feel the atmosphere. And a lovely lad and his brother called Lamont, he came to the Savior that night. And I said to him as we got up our knees, when did you get saved? Two young lads, both of them. Just a few moments ago, is passed from death unto life. I said, Lamont, the name was Lutley, another gentleman got saved some time before. So don't be surprised if the lights go out tonight. a message of hope. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, in and out, and find pasture. A message of hope. On that great day, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, when the priest went down to the pool of Siloam to draw water, the Lord saw the ritual and the ceremony, and it meant nothing. And he cried with a loud voice, if any man hear my voice, come unto me, out of his inward will flow rivers of living water. A message of hope. But he also brings a message of honesty. He's a faithful witness. And so he tells those who are saved, don't expect to have a bed of roses. The Christian pathway is one of great difficulty, but we have him and the Holy Spirit to help us go through these trying circumstances. He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. The world shall hate you just as it hated me. The Lord tells it as it is. A message of honesty. But as I mentioned, he brings before us a message of hope, of home. And where I am, there he may be also. And we were reading in these studies in the Philippians, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. A measure of hope. And be assured, fellow Christian, those of us who are saved, when he comes again, as we read this morning, we are going to get new bodies, fashioned like unto his body of glory. Conform body, soul, and spirit like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Our brother Alec Pinder here from Nassau goes to the leper colony, the Lazaretta. First time he took me there, there was a man there called Albert, and he had an accordion. He said, do you mind if I play my favorite hymn? Well, Alfred Fiedler, conducting the Boston Pops, could not have been as enthused as Albert, this leper, with his accordion. You know what he played? It is well with my soul. His friend, Mr. Neely, says, can we sing my favorite hymn? And we sang that night. The great physician now is near, and the sympathizing Jesus. Well, I was having a tough time addressing these men. I said, well, men, it's not right with your bodies, leprosy, but thank God, right with your soul. But one day, it will be well with your body as well as your soul. The faithful witness, the redeeming Savior. If you're here tonight not saved, he can save you. He's still the faithful witness. His message is still going up, but he willeth not the death of any. Who's the man that is coming? The one who is the first begotten from the dead. That takes us from the redeeming Savior to the risen supplicator. There is one at God's right hand, and that has nothing to do with time, that title, the first begotten. That is rank and dignity. And that is the man who is at God's right hand. Here upon earth he was a prophet, now he is a priest. The great, the merciful, the faithful, the sympathetic, the perfect, the unseen, and the unchangeable priest. The risen supplicator. He's coming down the New York Thruway many years ago, and I put on the radio to get the news, and there was a man very distressed on the radio, and he said, the king is dead. Well, I wonder what king? There's not too many left. And once he controlled his emotion, he said, Elvis Presley is dead. Well, I was driving along down the New York Thruway, and I just lifted my heart to the Lord and thanked him that our King is alive. Alive forevermore. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight of war. We see him as the first begotten of every creature. Paul writes to the saints at Colossae, who have delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Paul writes to the Colossians and he says, he is the first begotten from the dead. He is the head of the body, the church, who in the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. To the Romans, he says he's the first begotten from among many brethren. And when he comes into the habitable earth, God speaks to him. And when he bringeth in the firstborn into the habitable earth, he says, and let all the angels worship him. He is the first begotten from among the dead. And he is the risen supplicator. He thanked God for his finished work. When he cried in triumph on the cross, it is finished. But you and I ought to thank God every day for his unfinished work. 24 hours a day, he neither sleeps nor slumbers. And he is active in God's presence, ever living to make intercession for us. He's the great, the merciful, the faithful, the sympathetic, the perfect, the unseen, and the unchangeable, the priest. The first begotten from the dead. Faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead. But he's also a prince above the kings of the earth. There were many great kings in Israel. David was a great king, in spite of his failure, a man after God's own heart. Hezekiah was a great king. He had a clean heart, and he put things in motion to clean up the house of God. Josiah, saved as a teenager, and at 20 years of age, he broke the groves and the images of those idolaters all around him. And at the age of 26, we find that he renovated the house of God. Josiah was a great king. But there never was and never will be a king like the Lord Jesus Christ. In the days of Israel, in the days of the judges, there were 13 judges and 3 great kings that opposed the nation of Israel. One was called Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. The other great king was called Eglon, king of Moab. And then there was a third king called Jabin. And he was called in the book of Joshua a king of kings. And these 3 kings opposed the people of God. And they represent the world, Shushan Rishathaim, the world, Eglon, the flesh, and Jabin, the devil. Now you and I are involved in a battle, and there are 3 great enemies that you and I encounter. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And we're absolutely no match for the world, the flesh, and the devil. But there is one who is available to help us in the conflict. Shushan means darkness. Rishathaim means double darkness. And out in the world it's double darkness. Satan, the prince of darkness. And men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. And friends, the darkness is intensifying, as we see satanical activity on the increase all around us. The darkness is intensifying. But thank God there is one who is able to overcome the world and its darkness. And that is the Lord Jesus. That's why he came. Luke says, through the bowels of mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high did visit us, to give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the way of peace. What a Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. The man who overcame Shushan Rishathaim, he came from the tribe of Judah. His name was Othniel, and his name means the Lion of God. And because of his exploits in the battle, he received a special bride. And the man that can help you and me overcome the world is the man from the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, said Jacob, nor the lawgiver from between his feet shall Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And is he not called in the Revelation the Lion of the tribe of Judah? And that's the one that can help you and me overcome the world. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I had a dear friend aboard HMS Ajax, one of the three vessels that chased the Graf Spee into the River Plate in South America in World War II. And he was such a God-fearing petty officer that they called him Jesus. Jesus. He was like his master. He was one that overcame the world, because he was linked with the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The second great opposition to Israel in the book of Judges was King Eglon, the fat man from Moab. And all his soldiers were fat men. There was no slim fast, apparently, in those days. And along comes a special messenger, Ehud, who was a Benjamite. He came with a special message to King Eglon the fat man, with a dagger. He said, I got a message from God for you. And he plunged that dagger into the stomach of that fat man, and the dagger disappeared. It was Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, who overcame the man of the flesh. And the only one that can help you and me overcome the flesh, and that's a tremendous battle, is God's Benjamin. When he died, when Jacob gave birth to that son, remember the mother called him Ben-Oni, the son of my sorrow. She died in childbirth, Rachel, but Jacob rose to the occasion, and he called him Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And the man who died upon Calvary was God's Benoni, the man of sorrows. But God rose to the occasion and called him the son of his right hand. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Four times in the epistle to the Hebrews, we see him seated at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. He's the one that can help us overcome the flesh, God's Benjamin. The third great enemy was a man called King Jabin. Now that's a title rather than a name. It was like the Abimelech and the Pharaohs and the Herods. And he represents Satan. He was called in the book of Joshua chapter 11 a king of kings. He was over all the kings in the valley. And in perpetuity, that title passed on from generation to generation. His name means he is wise. Jabin, he is wise. And he is the personification of human intellect in its opposition, in all its opposition to God. Here's why. It's the battle of the mind. We've been talking about that this week, the battle of the mind. That was the condition, was it not, in Corinth? It was the battle of the mind. Paul said, I came not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but he came in the power and in the simplicity of the gospel. He says, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And base things, and weak things to confound the mighty, and things that are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. In the Corinthians, it was a battle of the mind. There's no resurrection. The resurrection is past. In Galatia, it was a battle of the mind. Bringing in legalism into the arena of sovereign grace. The battle of the mind. In Colossae, it was a battle of the mind. Philosophy and vain deceit. Agnosticism. Philosophy. The battle of the mind. And to young Timothy, it was endless genealogies. The battle of the mind. And Satan is active, and he is making the mind and the heart the target. And that's why it was gratifying to read, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will garrison our hearts and our minds. We need to be protected and preserved, dear saints of God, in our minds today as the battle is raging. Satan is out to win over and to delude. But thank God the man that overcame this king Jabin in the book of Joshua. Joshua fought the battle and King Jabin, this king of kings, was defeated. But that dynasty continued, and there's a man in the book of Judges called Barak, the son of Abinoam, and he was the one that finally destroyed King Jabin. Joshua defeated him, but this man, he destroyed him. In the book of Judges, chapter 4, Barak, the son of Abinoam. Barak, his name means lightning, and he came from Kedesh Naphtali, he came from the sanctuary. Satan is a strong foe. He was defeated at Calvary. He thought he was the victor. When they put him in that tomb and they sealed it with the power of imperial Rome, but up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph for his foes, he arose a victor. The dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Thank God, my friend, Satan was defeated, and you and I are now on the victor side. But one day soon, he's going to be destroyed. Defeated, destroyed. By who? By God, Barak, lightning, the man from the sanctuary. Very soon the Lord will come and take his bride home, the first phase of his second coming. And then he'll come out, as we have here, on the second phase of his second coming. And will he not destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming? One flash of his Shekinah glory, and all the enemies, Satan, the beast, and the false prophet, and all those who follow him, will be destroyed. You are either saved and in God's family, or you are an enemy of the cross of Christ. And oh, the destruction that will be brought about those who reject him. He's God's man from the sanctuary, the Lord Jesus. Faithful witness, my time is gone. The first begotten from among the dead, the prophet, the priest, and he's a prince above the kings of the earth. God in his season will show him the blessed and the omnipotent, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nebuchadnezzar recognized that he was the King of Heaven. Those mystics from the east, they traveled miles upon miles across the desert, following the star. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Nathaniel, under the fig tree, whence doest thou me? When I was under the fig tree, I saw thee. He says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now, these are two things that Israel denies the Lord Jesus Christ. They won't have him as the Son of God, and they won't have him as the King of Israel. If thou be the Son of God, he said, thou that destroys the temple and build it in 3 days. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe on you. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross. That's what they threw in his teeth at the cross. But here is a picture of the remnant of Israel. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. One day when he comes back to the Mount of Olives, heads toward that city, we'll see, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of Glory. He's called the King of the ages. He's called the King of saints. And he's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're looking for him with such a blessed hope in view, we should more holy be, more like our glorious risen Lord, whose face we soon shall see. That's the man who is coming. The manner, he'll come in clouds, and every eye shall see him. I believe it will be the public manifestation of his supremacy. He's coming in clouds. There'll be the Bahamian cloud, the Jamaican cloud, the US cloud, and he'll come out in open testimony to a world that rejected the Son of God. There will be the star witnesses like the Queen of Sheba and Jonah in the coming day, coming out in support of God's great King. And they which pierced him, Israel will say, what are these wounds in thy hands? These are they which are received in the house of my friends. And the remnant will weep. And the wind, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And the remnant will be born in a day. And all kindreds of the earth will pay their homage to our beloved Savior. If you're not saved in the meeting tonight, I would advise you to get saved, because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Put your trust in him, and if he comes tonight, as he could, we'll leave this world forever. For that celestial city, four square, shall we pray. Father, we thank thee for everyone who is looking for him. Oh, our Father, we thank thee. As we look around today at the signs, we realize his coming must be near. So help us, our Father, to be active in pursuing the preaching of the gospel for its furtherance. Pray for our dear friends who are not saved, loved ones. Bring them in, that the circle might not be broken by and by. Challenge all our hearts tonight to see if we really belong to the family of God. So we thank thee for these days together. And we thank you for the fellowship of thy dear children. Be an oasis in the desert, for which we give you heartfelt thanks. In his precious name. Amen.